Well, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Luke, chapter 15. We have been Luke 15 for a few weeks, and at least one more week to go with Luke chapter 15. After today, this profound passage of Scripture that just helps us see the heart of God for sinners and the celebration that takes place when the lost sinner is found made a child of God. And so we've been looking at what has commonly been known as the parable of the prodigal son. We looked at that last week. And so we're going to be back in this parable this week as well. It begins in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11 and goes through verse 32. So I think, Price, you're going to come and read this passage for us. If you would, let's stand to honor the word of God. And if you're a guest with us, I just want you to know that after we typically read the Word of God, I get on my knees and pray. And there's a number of folks that do that here. Some sit, some remain standing. We want you to be in whatever position helps you connect with God as we ask God to really bless His Word that we might be changed for His glory.
Let's read. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them came to his father, said, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he had squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went to and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son, and he was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Amen. Thank you. Gracious Father, we come to you as a church who were once rebels fleeing from home. But by the grace of God and the mercy of the Almighty has turned us and brought us into a love relationship with our Father that makes life worth living. And so Father, I pray for our church that we might be a people who fight the rebel in us and embrace being a child of God. Father, I pray for the rebels that are here, those that do not know Christ. Father, I pray that in this message this morning, through your word, they will hear the gospel and they will come home. Father, I pray for the elder brothers in here who are still hard-hearted in their self-righteousness, that are out of the house angry about God's love. Father, I pray they'll hear the word of God and come home. Father, give me grace to preach in a way that you are glorified. Holy Spirit, would you speak mightily? Hide me behind the truth of your word that I might say only what you have said, and speak to us, Holy Spirit, that we might become a people with a gospel displaying in every part of who we are. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we started looking at this parable that has commonly been known as the prodigal son. And I just pointed out that this really, you know, that's not inspired. The notes, the breaks where it says the prodigal son there, that's some commentator that has come along and put that in your Bible and has actually changed from time to time. I don't like the title the prodigal son because it's not what Jesus called this particular parable. If you look at what Jesus called the parable in verse 11, he says, I'm going to tell you a story about a man with two sons. And both of those sons are incredibly important for us to understand what he's trying to say in this parable because he is essentially speaking, these sons represent two groups of people that he's seeking to impact with the gospel. All right, and the groups that he's speaking to, you'll see at the beginning of chapter 15, you know, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the first group, and the Pharisees and all the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so the youngest son represents those sinners out there. We've called them rebels, those tax collector sinners, those rebels. And then the elder son represents the Pharisees that are pretty upset that he's talking to these people and hangs out with these people that they absolutely despise. And the reason that's really important for us to understand the connection between the younger son and the sinners and the elder son and the religious Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, is that that also represents two paradigms, two improper paradigms that we go about relating to God in. And so God's trying to address them, and by addressing them, he's also addressing us. And he's showing us, look, both of these paradigms are wrong. And a lot of folks are the self-righteous. They think God owes me something. God owes me heaven. Yes, the average person out on the street, you know, whether they'll go to heaven when they'll die, they'll say yes. Well, why is that? Because I've been good. And what they're saying is, it's because I've kept the rules. Rules that I think God would hold forth, and I've kept those rules in a sufficient way. So I think God's going to let me in because I deserve it. And then you have also the rebels out there. Now, they don't want God in their life. They're not trying to keep rules. They're just rebelling from God in every way. And then when their life falls apart, and they think, well, maybe I should come back to God. Well, they think, well, God's not going to accept me because I haven't kept the rules. And both of those paradigms are wrong. Even for the believer here today. If you're a believer here today, would you say, you know what? I struggle with being a rebel or self-righteousness all the time. I know I do. And it's like swinging from one way to the other. So this gospel parable that he gives us is wonderful in bringing the lost rebel home, the lost self-righteous person home, but also helping us as believers live in sonship, live in the joy of belonging to Christ, the joy of our salvation. And so we begin to look at the nature of that and how to live in that. And so what we saw last week is that we tend to try to gain control. The rebel tries to gain control by breaking the rules. The self-righteous person, he tries to gain control of his life by keeping the rules. But either way, refusing to yield control of your life will bring destruction. And so if you find yourself there, if you find yourself either far away from God or as a believer living outside of the joy of the dance of the gospel, the celebration of the gospel, how do we get home? Well, last week we started looking at the rebel. And we're going to continue looking at the rebel today. How does the rebel find his or her way back home? Well, just as a point of review, last week we talked about the fact that coming home requires a turn toward home. A turn toward home. Now, the younger son, he found himself in a pigsty. Nothing like a pigsty to turn your direction toward home. It said that while he was feeding the pigs, he came to himself, verse 17. Now, what does that mean, came to himself? Now, a number of your versions, New American Standard and others say he came to his senses. I like that. He came to his senses. The fog cleared. He's feeding pigs, hungry, wishing he could eat with the pigs, and he began to think differently about the wisdom of his decisions. See, a lesson was learned. He realized, have you ever been in a situation you realize, I have messed up? You been there? This is a I have messed up moment. And so he makes a decision there that changes the rest of his life. Now, the Bible talks about that decision point as repentance, that it's repentance. And essentially, repentance means a change of mind, a new way of thinking, a clear way of thinking that lines up with what God says. It's him saying, hey, look, I was wrong, and my daddy was right about this thing. My dad said I shouldn't do this, but I just knew I should. But now I realize he was right. So listen, repentance, and this is, I think, a huge mistake in church circles today and Christianity today. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is changing your mind so that you agree with God about your sin. Yes, God, you were right about my sin, and I was wrong. And because there's this change of mind and this change of heart and this turning toward God, it's out of that I'm sorry comes from. So what brings about this repentant heart? I said, getting to the pigsty certainly helps, right? God ever brought you to a pigsty to turn your heart? Did this young man. Two things happen, I think, in the pigsty that help produce repentance. First is this, and again, we mentioned this last week. I see my sin as trying to gain control of my life and rejecting God. When we try to gain control of our life from turning from God, you know what we do? We give control to the world. And when we give control of our life to the world, it ultimately leads us to the pigs. All right? That's what we talked about last week. And so we're going to move forward to that this week. Repentance also comes when I stop looking to the world for what only can be found in the Father. Repentance comes when I stop looking to the world what can only be found in the Father. Notice the first thing he says in verse 17 after he comes to himself. He says, he comes to himself, and watch this, he says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? You know what he came to realize? He realized, my father provides better than the world. My father provides better than the world. I can look, man, even the servants have enough to eat at my father's house, and I'm starving to death here with these pigs. And here's what we have to understand that I think he came to understand, that home is not a place. Home is a relationship. A relationship with the one that will love you unconditionally, without conditions. And for that reason, the world can never be your home. Because the world always accepts us with conditions. The world always accepts us with conditions. It only accepts you, for instance, if you'll say, it'll say, I accept you if you look the right way. I accept you if you're talented enough. I accept you if you have enough money. I accept you if it's in my best interest to accept you. I accept you if you can do something for me. I accept you if you act the way I want you to act. Young people, be careful when you get in a relationship where the other person says, I accept you if you act or do what I want you to do, how I want you to do it. The younger brother was accepted by the world because of what he had. He had money. And because he had money, he had friends. And as long as the money held out, the friends held out, the girlfriends held out, I'll just tell you what the older brother said, the prostitutes held out. I mean, he could be the life of the party. He was the man. He ran the show. It was awesome to be around him. But when the money ran out, he couldn't find anyone to accept him. As a matter of fact, you know, the only people or the only things he could find to accept him were the pigs. And the pigs only accepted him because he was carrying the food. If you are looking today for the world to accept you, you better be ready to meet the conditions. But I want you to know that God provides better than the world does. When God loves without conditions. God loves absolutely unconditionally. Now some may say that, you know, we're thinking about this, that God... No, God does have condition. God requires repentance and faith. I mean, Mark chapter 1 verse 14. Clearly, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. God requires repentance and faith. And God absolutely requires repentance and faith. But you got to understand what repentance and faith is. God requiring repentance and faith is this. It's God saying, to have acceptance in me, you must turn from the world and only find acceptance in me. That's what repentance and faith is. You can't pursue acceptance in the world and have acceptance, you know, in the same way that you find acceptance in God at the same time. You've got to turn and you say, God, I want unconditional acceptance. I want the acceptance that only you can give. That's repentance. That is faith. And that's what we're saying when we call people with the gospel. We're saying, come home. God loves you. God accepts you just like you are. And all of your failures and all of your mistakes and all of your sin and all of your mess, God says he'll take it all. Just bring it on. Bring it on. Bring it on. That's repentance. That's faith. Repentance for coming home requires a turn toward home. And a turn home says, God, I stop trying to control my life. I yield it to you. Coming home says, God, I'm no longer am I looking into the world to try to find what only you can give, unconditional love. I think we also see that coming home requires not only a turn toward home, but it also involves knowing the love that you will find when you get there. Knowing the love that you will find when you get home. We see in the Father a love for the Son that is just profound. It's profound. So much so that some scholars have called this parable the parable of the loving Father because he has profound love for both of his sons that we see. I mean, look at this father's reaction to a son returning, verse 20 and then 22. And he arose and he came to the father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. In verse 22, he said to the servant, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him and the ring on his hand, on the shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, we're going to party today. That's not exactly what he said. He said, let us eat and celebrate, right? The son that was lost has been found. My son, he's home. Now the younger son, he certainly did not anticipate that type of love and acceptance when he got home. But I very much believe, though, he did figure that his father would treat him with some measure of grace. I say that because of the way he left. And the way the father has already treated him. You got to understand the way the first century Near Eastern hearers would have heard this parable. We talked about this a little bit last week. So the son asked the father, give me my share of the inheritance. I'm leaving. I want what you have. I don't want you. I want to control my own life. All right. Now, to do that, to give him his share of inheritance, which would only usually come after the father is dead, what he essentially is saying is, I wish you were dead. You're the one that's getting in between me and my life. I just wish you were dead. That would have been, in this a Near Eastern culture, which is a shame-based culture, the hearers of that would have just been outraged. They would have been outraged. I mean, you can almost just see the fathers in the crowd listening to the story turn and look at each other and go, you let a boy of mine say that to me. Because no other father would have acted like this father. Any other father in that day, in this shame-based culture, would have beat that child almost to death. And he may have died. And he wouldn't have got one red cent. That would have been the acceptable cultural thing to do of the day. But not this father. He was different. Why was he different? My question. And I think after thinking about this, because why did he do this? What a shameful thing, that shame that this would have brought on the father. Why did he do this? I think it was because he knew he had a rebel on his hands. He had a rebel in the heart. So let's say he didn't do it. Let's say he didn't kill him, but he stayed at home. You know what he'd have had? A rebel at home. A rebel at heart. Who always related to his dad saying, you are in the way. You've got my money. If you just give me my money, I would have my life. A rebel at home. And listen, God doesn't want a rebel at home. The father didn't want a rebel at home. The father wanted a son at home. And so, this father gave him what he asked for and he let him go. What was he doing? He was treating him with mercy. It's unbelievable. It was a merciful thing for that father to give him what the son asked for. Why? Because he's buying the son time to come to his senses. Here's the point. This son would have never come to his senses and turned toward home had he not already known the love of his father. Now, some people say that this parable doesn't really relate to the earlier parables that we looked at, the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep and the parable of the woman with the lost coin, because when the shepherd lost the sheep and the woman lost the coin, what do? They go out and search diligently until they find it and they come back and celebrate. And so, well, the father, I mean, that's different. Not what the father does. It's exactly what the father does. Look at verse 20. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was a long way off, and he said, how you see something a long way off, you're looking for it. And so you can see the father looking day after day for his son, sitting on the porch. I can just see him going, having a long, long day's work, working hard on the farm. And instead of enjoying a wonderful meal with his family, you know, the family that was there, he just went out on the porch. And for hours, as long as the sun was going down, he peered down that long dirt road looking for any sign of his son. Why? Because he loves his boy. If you look closely at this text, you know what you see? That the father expresses his love for the son before he ever allows the son to express the verbal expression of repentance. I mean, just look the way he says. He's a long way off, okay? And the boy's this boy on the way has worked out what he's going to say. And you know what? I can see why. You know? He shamed his father like that. But in verse 20, look what happens. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was looking for him, he was searching for him. He felt compassion and he ran He ran. He bundled up his little robe thing there. He tied it up. He girded up his loins. And he ran with all of his passion. He sprints to his son. He embraced his son. He kisses his son. And of course, the father lets him get a little bit of his speech out. Look at verse 21. Father, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father just cuts him off. He just cuts him off. He didn't let anything else to be said. And you know what part of the speech is not being said? The part where the son is supposed to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. The father will not let his son call himself a servant. Because he's not a servant. He's come home. He's a son. He's a child. And instead, he cuts him off completely with his love. In verse 22, and the father said to his servants, he speaks to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, it's party time. That's a big deal what he just said, because that robe was the best robe. It wasn't the robe that he left in the closet when he left home. It wasn't like, all right, come back and get in the same position you were and you left. No, he brought the best robe, the robe that was reserved for special guests and dignitaries that might come to the farm. And he was something special. He was redeemed. Ring on his finger. Put the ring on his finger. This isn't like just a regular old ring you might, it's not like a class ring you put on. This is a family crest ring. This is a sonship ring. When he puts a ring on his finger, what he's saying is that you now have authority as a son. You can purchase whatever you need as a son of mine. All the faith and credit of my name is in your name now. That's what you have. You are a son. And he says, and put the shoes on his feet. You know why that's important? Servants didn't wear shoes. Sons did. You're my son. You're not a servant. You're my son. That's why I didn't let him get that part of the speech out. He said, and kill the fatted calf. Kill it. You know why that's important? Because most of the meals in that day didn't have meat. Only the very special ones. The ones with at a very special people. Only very special occasions. Like when a lost son comes home. Do you see love here? And what does this say to us? And here's your life principle for today. What does all of this say to us? It tells us this. The love of God is not caused by repentance. Repentance is caused by the love of God. Why do we repent? Why do we turn? It's not because we hope God will love us when we do. It's because we know He will. It's because we already know He does. Scripture makes that clear over and over. I'll just mention one verse, Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed His love for us in this. When we got really, really good and God thought we deserved it, He died for us. Oh, right. While we were still sinners. And all of our sin and all of our failures and all of our junk. Christ said, I'm bringing you home. The Father loves us first. Now some of you are sitting here wondering, I don't know how God could love me in all of my junk and all of my sin and all of my failures. And so you're afraid to come home. You're afraid of what you'll find. Let me tell you what you won't find. You won't find a father that's sitting on the porch with his arms crossed, tapping his toe like this, looking down his nose as you climb the steps of the porch. You won't find a father that says, well, look what we have here. You won't find a father that says, well, come on up. Let's talk about the conditions of you coming back home. That's not what you'll find. You'll find a father that has loved you from the day you left. You'll find a father that will sprint from the porch You'll find a father that doesn't care about what the shame of the world might see of him. You'll find a father that embraces you and kisses you and loves you. And you might say, but I don't know what to say. Let me tell you something. It's a whole lot easier to say, Daddy, you were right. I was wrong, when his arms are around you. That is the love of our Heavenly Father. It is the gospel. Repentance. Coming home requires knowing the love that you'll find when you get home. And it also requires a turn toward home. One last thing that we need to mention before we go is pretty important. Coming home also requires an elder brother who will pay the price of your rebellion. See, the kind of the problem of the way I've presented this, the way Jesus, let me say that, me saying what Jesus has said so far, is it sounds too easy. It sounds too good to be true. It sounds like, well, wait a minute, there's no price to be paid for his rebellion? You're just going to overlook that? You're going to let bygones be bygones? You're just going to say, come on in. Yeah, no problem. You hadn't done wrong. That's okay. Just forget about it. Just come on in. Because the self-righteous people of our day would say, that ain't right. That's unjust. That it is to be right with God, you got to pay the price. You got to walk the line. There's a price to be paid. And then, those out there that really fall into more of the easy believism would say, oh no, God just accepts you. Just come on in. See, it's exactly what Jesus is saying. And so what is it? Is God's acceptance free, or is there a price to be paid? And the answer is there's both. It's both. He accepts us freely just as we are, but there is a price to be paid. I want you to see the price that's paid here. In verse 12, when that young boy goes to his dad and says, hey, give me my stuff. I know maybe not half of it. He's the younger brother. Probably 40% is mine. If you notice in verse 12, it says that the father divides his property between who? Between both of them, right? Between the sons. Now the younger son has taken his inheritance and it is gone. So think for a moment. Whose robe is he wearing? Who owns that ring that's on his finger? Who owns the shoes that are owned? I mean, whose are they legally? Whose is the fattened calf that's being killed to celebrate this young brother who has come home? Well, I'll tell you whose they are. The dad says in verse 31, he said to him, talking to the older brother, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. All that the father gave to the younger son was rightfully owned by the elder brother. Now we know why he's ticked. The father just can't say to the elder brother, oh, just get over here. Come on inside. It's all okay. Because there's a high price to be paid for the younger brother's coming home. And he's the one that's paying it. The only way back into the father's family is through the expense of the younger brother. Is that the expense of, the elder brother. So, this younger brother, as we find out, has a very stingy elder brother. Has a very manipulative elder brother. Has a brother that holds a grudge. Has a brother that's condescending. It's selfish. That's the kind of older brother he had. Can I tell you something? You got a different kind of older brother. There is another elder brother who is a true elder brother. Our elder brother came to earth and obeyed the Father absolutely, completely. Our elder brother took the first and the greatest sacred commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And he lived it out absolutely. He earned the robe. He earned the ring. He earned the calf. Who's our elder brother? Jesus. Jesus. And he's a different kind of elder brother. I want you to listen to what Tim Keller says in his sermon on this text. He says this: Jesus was the true elder brother, yet he was stripped, and they cast lots for his robe. He didn't get the fattened calf. No, he got the vinegar. The true elder comes to you and he says, the only way for you to be clothed is for me to be stripped. The only way for you to get the robe and the ring is for me to lose them. I've earned them. I've obeyed the Father. They are mine, but I freely give them to you. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a price to be paid, ladies and gentlemen, and our elder brother has paid it completely and in full. So, you see, it is a little bit like, you know, when the self-righteous person says, and it is right, you do have to earn it, but Jesus calls to us, come home. It does have to be earned. I've earned it. Come home. I will not be angry with you. I will take the ring off my finger. I will take the coat off my back. We won't kill the fattened calf. I will die so that you may live. Come home. Do you hear it? Did you hear the music in the farmhouse? It's the music of the gospel. And so the call goes out to the world. It goes out to you. Come home and dance. Come home and celebrate. Come home and celebrate the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, that he might receive us freely in all of our failures and all of our junk and all of our mistakes. Come home. Don't be the rebel. Don't be the younger brother and let your badness get in between you and God. And don't be this bad older brother either, who lets your goodness, keeping the rules, get in the way of you and God. Hear the music. Come home to the Father by way of relationship with Jesus. God's call to you this morning is come home and dance. Pray with me. Father, we have so much to celebrate. And Father, while certainly this Independence Day weekend, we have so much to celebrate in light of what you've done for our nation and the freedoms that we have here, the freedoms that I have to preach, just like I've just preached this morning, and preachers and churches all over our land to worship our great King Jesus. But Father, we realize that our greatest reason to rejoice is not simply because of the freedom that we have in America, but it's the freedom that we have in Jesus. It's the love that we have in God, that we have one who has paid the price that we might come home and be accepted completely. And I'm so concerned about those that are here today, Father. Lord, I pray that the weight that the world puts on us, it causes us to so quickly lose the joy of salvation, where we struggle even as believers with rebellion and sin and running away from you, and realizing quickly that just leads us to the pigsty. So Father, right now we just repent and we say, Father, I'm sorry. I agree with you that my rebellion is wrong. Coming home. Thank you that this price has been paid for my forgiveness. Now there may be some of you in here that says, God won't take me home. He will. He will, because your elder brother has paid the price for your sonship. I think far too often in our land, our churches are too much like the Pharisees and the self-righteous. As we said earlier in our earlier message, that Father, that we don't do evangelism because we look at people that we don't think deserve it like we do. Father, remind us, no one deserves salvation. But it's free to all who will turn and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to have a heart that rejoices, that dances in the gospel daily. Help us to live a life that we see in this text of repentance and faith all of time, whether it's turning from our rebellion, whether it's turning from our self-righteousness and realizing that we are at home because of Jesus and we celebrate you. And because of that, Father, calls us to live in a way that celebrates our loving Father. Father, if there are those here today that don't know you, if you're a rebel here today, would you turn from sin and put faith in Christ and come home and dance? Right now, you can become a child of God. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a second. We want you to come here. We want you to say, I want Jesus. I want you to ask Jesus into your heart. I want you to turn from sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're doing that right now, then come and let us know. Maybe you want questions. Maybe you need some counseling in that. Come and let me know. I'll be happy to counsel you in that. If you're a Christian who's struggling with the elder brother or the younger brother syndrome right now, just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I give it to you. Bring me home. Father, again, thank you for the gospel. Whatever decisions that need to be made here, whether it's joining Mount Gilead, whether it's joining the kingdom, Father, you guide, you lead. We worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.